So we've been finishing
up a series on going through the Acts of the Apostles. And we've been going through this book of Acts, the Bible's account of the life of the ancient church, the early church. And we've been reading and teaching on this book really since Easter, a long time going through actually just the beginning of the book. If you missed any of those talks that you'd like to get caught up on, again, they're available online. And as is our practice around here, we've had a large number of different folks who have been teaching. Todd, Liz, Kyle, Josh, Hannah, Chris, maybe there was someone I missed. And so while I've certainly been involved talking with those guys, with the teaching team about the teaching, I have more or less been, like many of you have been, more or less along for the ride, at least for the Sunday afternoon part of our experience through Acts. And it's been really great to hear these various voices and the different voices in our church nevertheless kind of give us access, I think, to a coherent, consistent call and challenge that God has for us as we've been reading through Acts together. I think the thing that God has been challenging us about is God's been challenging us to be a community of courage. He's been challenging us to step out in boldness in building a great city in New Haven for all people. God's been calling us to dare to share and meet one another's material needs, to take risks in pursuing what God is doing and invite others to do the same, to speak with conviction even as we're honest about our questions, to venture to build relationships across class, ethnic, racial, and social lines of division. If you don't remember some of that, go look up the talks online. All of those challenges, I think, have been there. And the thing, the one word that's really kind of come together for me in all of this is I've been asking God, what have you been saying to us? Have I been sitting there as you are now thinking, Lord, what are you speaking to us as we're reading through this book together? What are you saying? And the word has been courage. Courage has been the word. And I think that's really so exciting because it aligns with what we describe as our four core values. If you've been to one of our ECV 101 classes, these are our four core values that we talk about. The activity of God, the city of New Haven, a community, and courage. And I really feel like the thing that God has been challenging us with through this season are precisely those things. Stepping out in becoming a community of courage in the city of New Haven in response to the activity of God. Because God's at work and doing things, and his invitation is to be courageous, be bold, step out, chase him down, and invite other people into that. And so, even... So what I would love to do at this point is have Grace Blum tell you a story that she told me yesterday. And we talked about, she's going to be doing children's worship. Will she be back upstairs by the time I will get here? We thought so. I'll have Grace tell you her story when she gets up here. Hannah, would you mind checking out what's... All right, that'd be great. But sure enough, just yesterday, I heard this really cool story from Gracie about just kind of a risk that she had taken in a way that God's been kind of challenging her to just take small steps to take a risk in hearing from God and stepping out in courage. And here she is. Thanks, Grace. Awesome. You can applaud for Grace. Sweet.
That's perfect timing.
Professionalism. That's what we always say. Highest value.
Okay. So yesterday I went down to... you explained a little bit. Okay. Sorry, I just ran from up downstairs. Okay. So yesterday I went down to New York. I took the train down to visit a friend of mine. She was having a baby shower. So before I left, my husband Jeremy encouraged me to use that time on the train, because rarely do I get the time, like an hour and a half with no kids, you know, just me and myself and the other train passengers, I guess, but like just to focus, to think, to pray. And so he encouraged me before I went down to spend that time praying. And the last thing he said to me, we've been praying through a lot of really big issues in our life, future, career, calling, and all that jazz. He's like, why don't you just pray for like the person that you're sitting next to, your neighbor? Great. And so I went and had just like a fabulous time in New York and listened to a lot of I borrowed Jer's iPod, and it was filled with sermons from the Cambridge Vineyard. And so I just randomly went through some of the sermons, and I listened to a few on my way down. And on my way back up, I was listening to these sermons, and all these sermons happened to talk about, like, taking these bold risks, taking these big risks for God, doing these, like, great, amazing things. And so I was like, this is great. I felt charged and like, oh, this is so energizing. And so around, like, Bridgeport, I was taking notes, and like around, I had these fancy headphones on, so I couldn't really hear what was going on the train. I mean, I couldn't hear the announcements or anything, super fancy headphones. And so I noticed, like, everybody was looking back and sort of in my direction, kind of in my row, looking at the people, like, across the aisle from me. But that was kind of strange. And sure enough, I look over her, and she was super, like, passionately talking to somebody on the phone. And so I just subtly kind of pressed the pause on my iPod, left the fancy headphones on my head, pretending like I was doing my thing. And I noticed that everybody was giving her, like, these dirty looks, rolling their eyes. Actually, the row in front of her actually moved away and moved to a different part of the train. And as I heard what she was saying, basically she was yelling at her husband, saying, you know, we don't have any formula, we don't have any diapers, you know, blah, blah, blah. Why are you giving me such a hard time? And just really was going off. And obviously she was breaking, like, the rules of the train riding etiquette. And so I was a little bit annoyed too, and I just kind of pushed play back onto my iPod and just kept listening to this random sermon that I was listening to. And then, yeah, around Bridgeport, I get this sense that God wants me to, like, go over to this lady and tell her that she's a great mom, which is really ridiculous because I'm not sure if she's a great mom, you know? And I had already kind of judged her based on the things that were coming out of her mouth and just kind of based on, like, everybody else in the train was not very comfortable with what she was saying on the phone. And so this is Bridgeport, so this whole time I'm going back and forth like, oh my gosh, is this really what God wants me? Is this God? Is this me? Of course it's not me because I don't want to say this to her. And then just going back and forth, okay, here are the pros of actually approaching her and saying this. Here are the really definite cons about approaching her and saying this. Awful, you know, Bridgeport, Milford, you know, or Stratford, Milford. And Milford, I get the guts to, like, get up. And I forgot exactly, I was trying to, I don't remember what sermon exactly I was listening to, but Dave Schmelzer said something like, small risks lead to da-da-da-da-da. And then, yeah, I just don't remember what the da-da-da-da-da part was. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. So at Milford, I got up, and I approached her, and I totally chickened out. So I, like, went right in back of her, and I was, like, pretending like I was looking out the window. And we were in, like, to make this super dramatic, like, we were in the last cab of the train to New York. So it was like we were in the last seats, nobody else. And so there I was from Milford to New Haven looking out the window trying to be cool, like, not like I was trying to approach her. So we approached the New Haven station, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. I think God is calling me to say this to her. And some of you know, some of my closer girlfriends know that this is particularly meaningful and hard because I really struggle with feelings of, like, kind of insecurity about the kind of mom that I am. And so I just didn't know if I really believed that when I saw that in her. It's like, wow, God, you're calling me to say this to this person? This is really challenging. And so, we came to the New Haven station. And so I kind of, like, awkwardly approached her. She was sitting next to her, I think her mother. And her mother had, like, chastised her. She was like, you're embarrassing me, blah, 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 you know? And so I just, like, oh my gosh, this is really an awful situation that I found myself in, and now I have to do this, and just was really, really, really nervous and sweating, just kind of like I am right now. And so so I approached them and said, hi, I don't normally do this, and I don't know if this sounds weird, but I really feel like God wants me to tell you that you're a great mom. And she looked at me and just, you know, she was a mess, she had been crying, and she just said simply, like, wow, that's really what I needed to hear. And yeah, and then her mom just started to explain to me the situation. Like, yeah, my daughter just went down to see a New Kids on the Block concert. I'm like, oh, and I'm totally identifying with her at this point now. New Kids on the Block, yes, I'm totally there. And, like, she never gets a break. She's a mom. And I'm like, I totally understand. And we didn't say much. Like, I actually was like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I did this. And so I just blessed her, just said a quick blessing to her and her mother, and just kind of sprinted out the door as fast as I could to Jeremy, and I met him in the turnaround at the train station. But I didn't share this with Matt. Jer actually shared it with Matt, because I didn't really think it was, I mean, for me, it's a really big, bold move. It's not really that bold to just approach somebody on the train, but, like, for me, it just took a lot of courage to do that, and so I just felt like, I'm a champ, you know. I just felt super energized, and I shared it with Jerry because he just encouraged me to pray for the person you know, on the train, and I did that, and God called me to say something, and I did that, and I just really felt like that was just the right thing to do, and I don't know what the small risks lead to, but I felt like at the end of that experience, I'm like, oh God, I hope you continue to like say these things to me. That's what I was afraid of if I didn't do that, that God might stop doing that, you know, if I wasn't willing to listen or just really follow through. And so that was just a really small risk that I took yesterday that ended up leading to just me feeling great about myself and God, and you know, hopefully it blessed that person.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, so I just thought, like, what a cool, what a great small risk that, yeah, I think has, I mean, bless this woman, right? Encourages grace. Just an honest, simple risk. I think these are the things that God's calling us to. This is the message of courage that God has for us and has been calling us to these last couple months, really. So let me challenge you real briefly. See, this is a sermon backwards. Let me challenge you, first of all, to just ask God to speak to you this week, right? Maybe if you invite God to speak to you about what he might want to say to one of your coworkers or your neighbor or perhaps just someone you see on a train, perhaps God would give you something, right? And perhaps you would be encouraged. Perhaps the person that you shared it with would be encouraged. But ask God for that, right? How can you be a blessing? Second, maybe as we've been talking through this series, and the kind of risk that you'd be taking would be to get involved in ECV Helps. Hannah talked about this a couple weeks ago, ways of just helping out one another with material needs. Join the email list and help out with the needs from the wish list, or even take it a step further and talk to Hannah about joining that team. Or maybe the risk for you is to invite your friends to church or to midweek events or even to the summer conference, the Life of the Living God conference in a few weeks. Invite them and see what God might do. Or perhaps the next step for you is a little bit more public. I know that Josh and Katie Smith have been, Josh Williams and Katie Smith have been talking about taking some time to pray for folks on the green, listen to what God might have to say to them, and just bless folks with that. Stay tuned. I told Josh that I would mention this in the sermon so that would have to happen sometime. But suffice it to say, whatever it looks like for you, I just really want to encourage you, I encourage all of us to take a risk, to pursue what God's doing, and to invite others to do the same. I think that's how good things come into our lives. I've experienced many good things in my life, and how also good things end up coming into the lives of others as well. All right. So, thinking about courage, thinking about risk. A few years ago, Hannah and I moved into a house with 9 of our dearest and closest friends, at least at the start. No, we moved into a house with 9 of our friends. It was a 3-unit house. We rented all 3 units of the house, and we just moved in order to intentionally live life together. We were grocery shopping and cooking together. We were meeting together to pray. We were meeting together to just pursue God together and live life together. We called it Porter House, as you see on the slide, not for this reason. Not because of the steak, but in fact because of probably, almost certainly an untrue rumor that songwriter Cole Porter lived in this house at some point. Many of us, you know, took substantial risks to live in this house. Our commitment was to one another and to relationship rather than to the things that so many people had told us to value more highly. Things like careers or jobs or money or prestige and all of the rest of those kinds of things. And so it was a risk. You know, Hannah committed to that house, to live in that house before she had a job to pay her share of the rent. For others of us who were trying to pursue ministry and didn't have a lot of money at our disposal, the community figured out a way that we could pay less for our living expenses, and others who had more resources would pay more in order to help support us. It was a big risk, and it took a certain amount of courage, and as you find with most things that take a bit of courage, it also built up courage as we took that risk. And there were lots of good things, lots of fruit from that risk of deciding to live in this community. Long meals, late night conversations, midnight trips to the beach or to go see a meteor shower, all kinds. I think to see glowfish, one of our friends said. I see glowfish. I don't think there is a glowfish. I think it was actually plastic bags in the Long Island Sound. But anyway, but just like great experiences of life together and a serious depth of relationship that only comes from living life together in an intentional way. And so tons of good things. Now, of course, there were also tons of really, really hard things, right? There were 11 of us in this not so extraordinarily large house. So there was not a lot of privacy, not a lot of space. On top of that, we had agreed to renovate the house while we lived there. And I don't think any of us really had considered carefully, like, just how hard that would be, or just how exhausting that would be, or just, like, what a wrench that would throw into the works of our community life as we tried to live together. I also don't think that any of us had an idea of just how gross the house was when we moved in. Cockroaches everywhere. I mean, anyway. Like alarm clocks that stop working because the cockroaches have eaten all of the electronics innards. I mean, it was a rough scene. But I think probably the hardest thing about being there while we were living there was just the, you know, while we had the kinds of relationships and the depth of relationship that only comes through like intentionally deciding to live together in community, we also had the kinds of conflict that only come from deciding to intentionally live together in community. We used to joke that basically at some point it was like the real world, MTV's reality show, just the drama and the conflict and all of this really, really hard stuff. But I think harder than any of that stuff, harder than any of the stuff that happened while we were living there, was simply the fact that eventually people left, right? After just 1 year, more than half of the folks in the house, Hannah and I included, once we got married, had left the house. After 2 years, the community was completely scattered, and Porter House was simply, again, 31 Lake Place. And so each one of us, even those of us who stayed in New Haven longer term, though not in that house, we were faced with this question. The question was it worth it? Were the risks that I took in this community worth it? Were the risks that I took for God worth it? Was I a total fool to jump in to all of this? Or was there actually a sense that God was leading here, that God was doing something? And various members of the Porter House community answered that question differently. And I think if you were to ask them now, you'd find a variety of answers. And that's interesting to me because, you know, my hunch is that the fact that there would be those different answers to this question is not a result of our different experiences. I mean, many of us didn't just live together, we worked together. I mean, our experiences so far as they could be, nearly uniform. Everyone went through the same conflicts, the same good things. Life together was one, and it was the same for most of us, 90, 95% of the way. I think the difference and how we answered this question came from how we left. The difference was how we decided to reflect or not to reflect on our time together. The difference was how we were sent out or not sent out by our housemates. You know, Hannah and I got married at the end of the year, and our wedding just provided us a great opportunity for us to thank and bless our housemates and for them to bless us as we moved on. But for others, for whatever reason, they ended up just simply slipping out the back door, feeling discarded, and those who were left behind feeling abandoned. I think how you leave makes all the difference. The end of the story defines the arc of the story. And so this afternoon, I want to talk a little bit about leaving well, about sending people well. I want to talk about saying goodbye. After all, I think saying goodbye is like just a part of life in New Haven. People are constantly coming and going. I mean, you go ask people about kind of turnover in communities, you go look at churches, the average church in the U.S. has something like a 10 or 15% annual turnover. People move, people pass away, people leave the community for whatever reason. In urban areas, that number jumps to about 30% annually. And quite apart from urban areas, in areas that have a large university or many universities, that number is also about 30%. And of course, you combine the fact, like we are, in a city with many universities, and that number can go, climb as high as like 40% or something like that. And it's just part of life here. People are constantly coming and going, which I actually think is in some ways a great thing. It's actually something I love about being in New Haven, something I love about being a part of ECV. The churn of New Haven actually means that a typical gathering at ECV is a diverse gathering. In many ways, it's often a global gathering right here in our community. And even more, the fact that New Haven is the way that it is means that people are constantly taking what God is doing here and what we've experienced of God here in this place and taking it elsewhere. I love that. I love that. That's a dynamic part about being in New Haven, a dynamic part about being in ECV. And that's why we always say that ECV is a sending community. And last summer, I talked about this, how ECV is a sending community rather than a going or a staying community. We are not a going community. So far as we can tell, God has not called ECV to be kind of like a here today, gone tomorrow kind of proposition. God is actually building a church here to last, to help make New Haven a great city for all people. Nor are we a staying community. Investing in ECV is not a till death do us part proposition. Moving on to the next thing that God calls you to does not constitute betrayal of like an oath of undying fidelity to this city and to this place right here. Rather, ECV is a sending community, rooted and committed to New Haven, but with an expansive view of God's kingdom, an expansive view of God's work in the world, and building an expansive network of revolutionaries for Jesus around the country and indeed around the world. All to say, if we're called to be a sending community, which is to say, if we're called to be a healthy community in New Haven, in the context that we're in, then we need to figure out how to say goodbye well. We need to figure out how to send people well. And I think I got that far last year. Maybe we'll put up that old sermon. What I want to talk about now is how. How do we actually do that, right? So I'm going to take all of you as convinced. We want to learn how to say goodbye well. If we have to say goodbye, we might as well learn how to do it well. So we'll do that. A good friend of mine, full disclosure here, Dave Smeltzer, actually, whose sermon Grace was listening to, recently gave a sermon on precisely this issue. So full disclosure, he actually found a passage in the book of Acts that we've been looking at that I think helps us get right at this issue and think a bit about how to go well, how to send well, how to say goodbye well. And I have to warn you from the beginning, this passage is more than a little bit intense. The language is strong, and that's because the situation is rather intense. The situation is this. Paul, the great ancient starter of churches, the guy that Josh talked about last week, who had this amazing transformation from being a persecutor of the church to a man who went around building churches, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going knowing, both from just hearing from God himself and from having other people hear from God on his behalf, that he's going into suffering. He's going into persecution. He says in the passage, he doesn't think that any of the people that he says goodbye to are ever going to see him again. And so he's on his way, but on his way, he wants to say goodbye to some of the folks that he spent some time with in Ephesus, some people that were dear to him. And so he calls the leaders of the Ephesian church down to Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, just so that they can come together and they can say goodbye. And so Acts 20, verses 17 and following records their farewell. I'm going to read this to you at length. So from Miletus, he, Paul, sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house as I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some, even from your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I have given you an example that by such work we might support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. For he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. And there was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. Then they brought him to the ship. So yeah, as I said, this passage is more than a little bit intense. And perhaps one thing that you experienced, if you were like me as you were reading this, is Paul seems to be bragging, right? This is kind of a bizarre goodbye. It's like, hey guys, thanks so much for coming down to Miletus to see me. I just wanted to let you know you're never gonna see me again. But I want you to be really, really clear about one thing. I was awesome. Like, everything that I did was just amazing. And I mean, may you do so well as to imitate me and what I did while I was among you and who I was among you. It's kind of weird, right? But I think we're probably missing something, because if you notice the response of the people that Paul says this to, by the end, these people are actually in tears. Whatever Paul said, it moved them. It connected them. It didn't break down relationship. They weren't like, okay, see you, Paul. Hope that attitude gets you far. Instead, they were like, you know, that's right. That's who you've been for me. That's what we've had together. That's the community. That's the kind of life together that we've had. And in tears, they go with him to the ship, and they pray, and they bless him, and they send him. So I want to take a look at what Paul did to connect so profoundly at this crucial moment. And I want to take a look at five things, they will be quick, five things that Paul did that I think can help us learn how to say goodbye well. First of all, perhaps this goes without saying, but Paul actually says goodbye. and you would think that goes without saying, but I don't think it does. We should actually say goodbye. When we leave a place, we should say goodbye. When people leave us, we should say goodbye. Because it matters how you leave. It matters how the story ends. So I think we need to be intentional about actually seeking out opportunities to reflect and opportunities to say goodbye. So this has become my rule for ECV. No one slips out the back door. And so this summer, as various people, God calls various people on, and as various people move on to the next thing that God's called them to, you're going to get emails about barbecues and parties and formal times to actually come together and to reflect and to celebrate and to say goodbye. This very evening, in fact, if you were on the ECV community list, you got an email about a barbecue at the Sharps house at 173 Norton to say goodbye to Paul and Lynn Opariato. We will have a moment to pray for them here next week, but tonight we're going to take some time to bless them and send them. Come be a part of that. So let's do that. If you're leaving, take an opportunity to say goodbye. If you're staying, let's send people off in style, because it matters. That should be our first rule. Say goodbye. Second, Paul formally reflects on how he'd grown and changed while he was with the Ephesians. And this is, I think this is the stuff that can probably sound a little bit like bragging to us. But as I said before, the result of Paul's review of his life together with them is that they're in tears and they come together with him and pray for him and send him. Paul tells his story of their time together and he highlights all that God has done in and through him. I think this is absolutely crucial for us as well. We need to tell your story. Tell your story, but be sure to tell it in thankfulness. Tell your story in thankfulness. And this is critical. As I've been thinking about this talk for the last couple of weeks, this has been the thing that has just seemed most important to me about all of this. And this is, I think, the thing that God wants us to hear. Because we need to be careful about how we write our story. We need to be careful about the stories that we tell, about the lives that we live, about seasons that we go through, about our times and places. Because your story as you tell it has much more to do with how your life will be shaped by what you've experienced, much more to do with that than even the events and the experiences themselves. Let me say that again. More than the events themselves, more than the actual reality of life itself, the story you tell about your life is going to control your life going forward. And this isn't just true when you're moving on from one place geographically. This is true at the ends of seasons and kind of looking back. And this is true, I think, frankly, just daily as we kind of chronicle our lives. What are the stories that we're spinning? What are the stories that we're telling ourselves? How are we kind of storing up that experience to be useful to us in the future? So be careful, right? Consider carefully the kinds of stories that you ought to tell. Consider carefully the kinds of stories that you want to tell. Consider carefully the kinds of stories that you want to live out of for the rest of your life. And so my suggestion, right, is tell your story in thankfulness. Tell your story in gratitude to God and to other people. I think that will help you strike the right tone. That will help us strike the right tone and give us a story that'll help us continue to bear fruit in lives as we go ahead on our journeys. Now, of course, in saying that you choose to tell your story in thankfulness, I don't by any means want to suggest that you should be dishonest about your story. That wouldn't do any good either. No, absolutely, in choosing to tell your story in thankfulness, include the hard stuff, include the disappointment. But I would encourage you to ask yourself, what might God be teaching you in these things? How can you bring even your disappointment back to God? I think that issue was critical in terms of how people left Porterhouse. The crucial question was, how are we going to process? What kind of story are we going to tell ourselves about the things that were really hard in our community? Because many of the challenges that we experienced together actually brought lessons from God as he was shaping us into the people that he wanted us to be. I mean, just take our basic house conflicts, right? Just simple things like, whose turn was it to do the dishes or to go grocery shopping or clean the living room or clean the bathroom. Those are, that's serious ground to fight battles on. These kinds of conflicts actually were tremendously fruitful in terms of a place in which God would teach me. They gave me my favorite slogan to this day. Fairness is the F word of community. Just seeing people kind of struggling and all of a sudden who was cleaning the bathroom became a reason to hate someone for months, years, actually, if it goes unresolved, right? If you're not careful about it, fairness actually will devour a community from the inside, a concern about keeping track of who's done what and who owes who what. Well, I was in the middle of all these conflicts. Paul's question, which he asked precisely in the context of conflict within a community, cut right to my heart. He asked this question in 1 Corinthians, why not just be wronged? If you're in a conflict with someone, and you love them, and you want to move on, why not just be wronged? Why not just be defrauded? You can look it up. It's there. I didn't make it up. It's in there. And that question just rang in my ears. And really, it still sticks with me today. I hope that it's made life better for my wife. As I start to ask myself, why not just be wronged in this situation? This is not a Don't go trying to figure out how this works in like international relations or large systems of abuse or whatnot. But in the little things of everyday life, it was a crucial little nugget that God gave me. And if I were to gloss over the hard stuff, or even in this case, the petty stuff of our life together at Porterhouse, I would actually miss out on some of the fundamental things, the most important things for which I really have reason to be thankful to God. It's the hard stuff often, if only eventually, right, for which we can really be thankful to God. One last thought on this. Perhaps we can learn something actually about this topic from precisely that part in Paul where we got confused, where he seemed to be bragging all the time. And that is this. I think when telling your story in thankfulness, make sure to include the good things that God actually did through you. Right? Actually include, like, if God's presumably used you to bless people, remember that. It's important to include that in the story because that's something that we have to be thankful in, and that will bear fruit in your life going forward. And depending on your disposition, you actually might be tempted to leave that out and forget it entirely, but it's absolutely crucial to take a moment to celebrate what God's done through you as you've taken risks to follow Jesus. This is one reason why we're absolutely obsessed about sharing stories of what God's been doing in our lives, because you need to tell those stories so they can bear fruit later on in life. So, rule number two, tell your story in thankfulness. Third, Paul blesses his community and is blessed by them, right? He says who they are. He says what he sees in them. You are the leaders of the church. And presumably, as they pray together, they also do the same for him. His friends come around Paul and say, yeah, this is who you are. This is what we see in you. And I found this to be so important in my life. And again, not just in the context of saying goodbye. Just these simple words of encouragement. They can make such an extraordinary difference. A little less than 2 years ago, ECV was celebrating its first anniversary. And a few of you and the folks who were in the church at that time took a moment to write some notes to myself and to Hannah and Caleb and Kathy, just kind of thanking us for and reflecting on what God had blessed them with in the church and in our service in the church. And put I think Gracie put this together and into a different kind of can of love. This is like still to this day one of my most treasured possessions. It sits in Hannah and my office at home, and I tell you the power that these notes have is nearly magical, in the way that if I actually decide to turn to them, that's not always the case. But when I actually do remember, I can be encouraged if I go pull a note out of the can of love. The way it just brings encouragement and endurance and a reason to kind of press on and to have hope when things are hard. Encouragement is just so crucially valuable. So let's take time to risk to say bold things to one another and encourage one another. We have some just geniuses at this in our church. Caleb has been one in my life who's just so encouraged me. Not only has it like sustained me over time, but it's actually challenged me. I've been trying to actually strategize and think, how do I become an encourager like Caleb? Like, how do I actually do this? I want that. And I know that boldly, like looking in someone's eyes and telling them who you know that they are in God, what you see in them, what you know is of value, what you know you can affirm them. I know that cuts against every kind of cynical, sarcastic, kind of like New Haven instinct in us. Believe me, I know. I'm the guy who goes around professing that my primary love language is sarcasm. But I think that this is a challenge worth taking on to actually take a risk to encourage one another, to bless one another with who we know each other to be. At all times we need to do that, but especially when saying goodbye, so that the people leave this community taking a blessing with them from their time here, so that there's an ECV stamp on folks that keeps bearing fruit for years to come. That's what I want to see. I think that's what God has for our community. So rule number three, bless and be blessed. Fourth, and these two will be quick. These last two will be quick. Paul commissions his friends, and he gets commissioned by them into fresh mission in God. They are, as we said before, leaders of God's church. Paul has carried the torch so far, but now they're going to have to carry it the rest of the way. And that's intense, and Paul's words sound a little bit more like a like a military leader, or a football coach at best, but maybe even more severe than that. People are going to come in, and you're going to have to defend it. But he says, you know, in God, you have what it takes. You have what it takes to do it because God's called you. This is who you are, and this is who God's called you to be. And so as Paul leaves, the people he leaves behind know what their mission is. And as Paul leaves, he goes knowing what he's called to, knowing that he's called to suffer, but also knowing that he's called to testify to the good news of God's grace. So if you must go, and I forgot to say this at the beginning, don't go. Just stay here. Stay here. Build, make New Haven a great city for all people. That is what you should do. But all right, if God tells you to go, if you must go, right, go with a mission. Go knowing what God has for you to do. And now I'm not saying that you have to go with an amazing job or ministry opportunity or church lined up. If you've got those things, more power to you. But if God's calling you somewhere or into something without all of those pieces, you can still. Indeed, it will go much better for you if you do still go with a mission. And that's possible because your mission, your calling has everything to do with who God's made you and who God's making you to be, even more so than it has to do with what God is doing, has given you to do. Paul goes to Jerusalem not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what he's going to have to do, but he still goes hoping to finish his course and the ministry that he received from Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And for Paul, during his life, he did many, many different things, but that was always the goal. In some cities, doing that meant preaching in the open streets. In others, it looked like praying and writing letters from prison. Elsewhere, it looked like the hard work of starting new churches. And sometimes, it just meant working a craft to pay the bills, which Paul mentioned in this passage as well. Regardless, Paul knew his mission. He knew who God had called him to be, and so he walked into that mission, regardless of what he actually did. This means as you go, you don't have to wait for the perfect situation. You don't have to wait for some new church to hand you your mission. Warning, finding the perfect church takes a long time. Some of you are sitting here saying, I've been in New Haven. I've never found the perfect church. But I've made do with ECB. But you don't have to find the perfect community. You don't need that because God has given you a calling. God has told you who you are. And maybe you're just still trying to figure that out, but little bit by little bit, that's something that God wants to give to you and that you can know. And so walk into that. Be courageous in that. Persevere in that. And watch what God will give you. Friends, co-workers, and all that you need to become the person that God's called you to be. All right, so rule number four is go, or stay if you like, either way, with a mission, knowing who God's called you to be. Finally, and this is less directly from this text than just looking at the New Testament as a whole, Paul keeps his partners. A huge chunk of the New Testament, how do we know this? A huge chunk of the New Testament is just letters that Paul wrote to communities that he's no longer with. That's why he wrote them letters. So Paul went around, he did a lot of traveling, moved from place to place, but Paul's partners that he found in a place when he was there remained his partners for life. And so as we say goodbye, let's also keep our partners. I don't mean to suggest that as departures happen, relationships won't change. I mean, it's just true in life. Proximity in relationship matters. Proximity in community matters. But let's not lose the richness of that network that God is building through ECV, that network of folks who have experienced who God is and what he's done in this place. Every once in a while, I go to a vineyard conference and hang out with old-time vineyard pastors who've been at this a lot longer than we have. And it's amazing to see them when they greet one another. There's just so many of them that they just have this respect and this trust for one another. And it's just amazing to see. And it's that trust and respect that really lays the foundation for a lot of what the Vineyard can do nationwide and worldwide, right? That network built on that kind of trust and respect that these folks have. And I was just telling Caleb the other day, as many of you know, Caleb and Kathy were just instrumental in starting Elm City Vineyard, are moving to Manhattan later this summer. And I was telling Caleb, just kind of reflecting on their impending move, I said, Caleb, this is it. This is how it works. right? Like, you go through, like, living life together and the hard things of trying to, like, invest in God's kingdom together, and then even when God calls you to different places, that trust and that respect remains, right? And the kingdom grows, and the network is built, and something even greater than just what God's doing in one place starts to develop. So let's keep our partners. Josh and I have been talking about an ECV alumni network, and just ways that we can keep in touch with indeed, in this community, not just nationwide, worldwide kind of network of people that God has brought through this place, and blessed us, and hopefully have been blessed by us as well. And God's been doing work in their lives. So more to come on that. Rule five, let's make sure we keep our partners. These are the five things that that we can get from this passage. I think it's helpful for saying goodbye well. First, say goodbye. Not obvious, but take time. Actually say goodbye. Tell your story with thankfulness. Be careful how you tell that story. And bless and be blessed. Let's be encouragers. Go with a mission. And keep your partners. So let's do this, right? Let's take the risk to be intentional about naming what we see God doing. Let's name the blessing that people have been in our lives. Let's call out the mission that we see on one another's lives. Let's see with an expanded vision the scope of what God is doing. If we do that, I think we can actually be the church, be the kind of community that New Haven needs, that we have to be in this kind of place for the particular thing that God's called us together to be. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you have been doing in this community and the ways that you have been at work here and the ways that we've seen you kind of come through when we've taken risks to step out and share something we think you're doing or speak healing to someone who needs it and to meet material needs and to love the love across social and ethnic and other kinds of economic and other kinds of boundaries in our city, Lord. We just see who you are. And so, Lord, would you help us in this city of New Haven, in the way that things work here, in the churn of life of people coming and going, Lord, would you just kind of put your stamp on that process? Allow us to be thankful as we go, thankful as we stay. Just celebrating the good things that you're doing, and even the good work that you've that you the good things that you redeem out of difficult situations. Thank you, God, for who you are and who you've called us to be. Amen.